Welcome, spring break, ladies. We're so glad you're back. It was hard to not be here with you last week, but we're so glad to see your smiling faces today. So, y'all, we only have today and then two more weeks of Bible study. And so that makes me sad, but excited, because I know that we've all been just transformed by the study of the book of John and what God has done in each one of our lives. So we're excited to have you here and excited to get started. Today we have Lucina Thompson teaching us. Lucina has she's the one that kind of got women's Bible study kicked off the ground years and years ago. And so she's a very experienced teacher and is now serving with teaching the kids downstairs. So she just does it all and teaching us this morning. So we are excited about that. So let me pray and we'll get going. Father God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. And we want to be women who study your word deeply so that we know you more fully. We thank you for, as we just, even in this chapter, as we look at what you have done for us, because you love us and you want to draw us to yourself, we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that through Lucina's teaching and through time in small group, as we're looking at your word and hearing what you've taught everyone else, Lord, that you would help us know you more deeply even today. And if there's any woman in this room who doesn't yet know your saving grace, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day for her salvation. So thank you, Lord, for just how much you love us and care for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
That was so nice, what Gigi tried to say. What she's really saying is, where do all the old teachers go? But actually, the really young ones start there. There's just a few of us that are older, because you still have to be able to get up and down on the ground. I do come to you up here to you from flight school, where I do spend my weeks every week with the kids. And right before spring break, I had the joy of teaching 2 and 3 year olds, and we learned the word mission because we were talking about Paul. But I loved it because I was already preparing for this. And for me, as I studied this passage, that word was so prevalent for me as well. And I love when God, through Jesus in his word, ties things together for me in my life. So to get started today, I want you to turn to page 163. It's the last page of your lesson today. And it's your big idea. Now, some of you are going to be like, oh my gosh, I didn't write anything. I never write on that page. Don't worry. This is not about that. And what I want you to do is number your page 1 to 10. And did you feel it right then? Did your gut just like get this little check? Wait, what? Like number my paper, 1 to 10? We're gonna have a little pop quiz today. And don't panic, 1 to 10. Because this is not at all, if you're panicking and saying, oh my gosh, I don't know those 7 I am statements, and I'm not even sure what the key verse or the tagline of this study is. This is not about that. So take it easy. 1 to 10, you know that film is a big part of my family's life. My son is a filmmaker, so I default very often. We live through film. I wanna know, if you had to guess what the top 10 films of all time were, what would they be? Write them down in order, like number one film of all time. But then at the end, I guarantee you it's not gonna matter what order you have them in. Top 10 films, take a moment. Now, I'm going to up the ante, because as you're writing, I want you to know there's a prize at the end for the winner. Everybody loves a prize. So really fill out your 10 film chart there. 10 films. We got it? Anybody got 10 on your paper? You got just a couple seconds more. This is like 10 seconds or 5 seconds, whatever they say at the Maverick game. That's what we're saying now. You're wrap it up. Wrap up your 10. Okay, ladies, so what are the top 10 films of all time? And you have to grade your own paper for the winner here. Drum roll, if we will, and according to the American Film Institute, I know you're like, well, are you talking about cinematography? Are you talking about, I'm talking all of all time. So according to the AFL, the list, they have a list, and this was compiled by 1,500 leaders in the film industry. And the top 10 films are, Citizen Kane, Casablanca, The Godfather, Gone with the Wind. I know some of you in here have that. Lawrence of Arabia, The Wizard of Oz. Come on, kid people. The Graduate, good old Dustin Hoffman at his best. On the Waterfront, Schindler's List, and Singing in the Rain. So now, here's the question. Did anybody out here get 8 or more? Okay, I'm going to drop down. 7, 6, 5. Oh, wait, did I see a hand? Oh, right here. You got 5? You're the winner. Ding, 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 ding. 5 or 6? 6? You got 6? Amazing. Honestly, when you look at this, I showed it to my son, and he's like, wait, what? Where's Star Wars? Where's, like, you know, he's like, are you sure? These are old school. I'm like, you studied film. I mean, come on. You should know these. Why would I be talking about film in Bible study? We just had a little good fun. But I talk about it because film is simply a great way to tell stories through moving pictures. And we know a picture is worth 1,000 words. Great films do this. They pit good against evil. They have a hero and a heroine. They have a lot of characters and possibly multiple problems, and they move to a climax where there comes a resolution in the story. That's a good film. And ladies, that is what your Bible is. This is God's story, the greatest story of all time. And in your Bible is a hero and a villain. There are multiple characters. There are many problems. And the story moves to a climax where there is a resolution. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the climax of the story. And so today, we are going to look in depth at that day, which we know now has come to be known as Good Friday. I think the believers that were there that day were likely horrified as these events unfolded. I think they possibly felt helpless, hopeless, and fearful. And here we stand 2,000 plus years later, and it's still a gruesome historical event that many struggle with. Your lesson even asked you the question, did Jesus have to die? I mean, really, was this the only way? It's really easy to be confused by it. Well, I hope you leave here today knowing that Jesus died on a cross for your sin. He did it as the perfect and only sacrifice that could accomplish this task. So open your Bibles with me, if you will, to John chapter 19, the second half, beginning at 16b. Now, I'm not sure where A ended and B began, so I'm going to start reading to you at 16, and just read with me a few of these verses. So then, he handed him over to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, or Aramaic, your text may say, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews kept saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I've written." I'm not going to keep reading, but I want you to note some things, things you've learned in Bible study. You know, in good Bible study, to look for repetition. So what are the things repeated in this passage? Well, I mark in my translation the word crucified, and I encourage you right now to circle it. I'm going to tell you where. It appears in verse 16, in 18, in 20, in 23, where I didn't even read, and then in 41, near the very end. And then another phrase is repeated three times in this passage, and it is the words, "to fulfill the scripture." And that appears in verse 24, where I did not read, 28, and 36. I would box them so that you see those words. They then stand out in your text. Now, when you combine these two, crucified with to fulfill the scripture, you will see that Jesus was crucified to fulfill the scripture. And there's lots of it. Your lesson took you to that thing where you drew the lines like this and you connected a few passages. Oh, ladies, that was just tiptoeing in the tulips right there, because it goes on. And there are many scriptures we're going to look at. Actually, today I'm going to show you some that show Jesus was the fulfillment of all God said. If you've ever wondered, where was God on Good Friday? I hope you see that even in the crucifixion, God was there and he was in control of every moment. Antoinette, before spring break, talked a little bit about this in her lesson. And I love that she asked you, or suggested you, go to the other gospels and read this account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm going to give nods to some of those, because John, bless John, he's so brief. You're like, wow, that's it? In his telling of Jesus' death and crucifixion. But you can go to the other gospels and find it filled out in all of its glory. So yes, God was there. He was in control. And we're going to look at how he used three things, my 3 points, to really tell this story. God had a plan, and it was a plan to rescue mankind from the very beginning. He had players that day. We're going to look at 6. And there were a lot of non-believers, but there were believers that stood at the foot of the cross as well. And then there was the pause, which was weighty and full of grief. So what was God's plan? Well, it was from the beginning to rescue mankind. God's story begins at, well, the beginning of your Bible. There's God, who is holy. And thank you, Jenna, who's coming to be my Carol Merrill, for those of you old enough to know who she is. God is holy, and we're going to do this little illustration for you. God, who was holy, created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a perfect garden to live. That was called Eden. It was beautiful. Wasn't Genesis 1 and 2 beautiful? Because Genesis 3 sure ain't pretty. And it doesn't take us 3 chapters to get into mankind, Adam and Eve, sinning. And that sin at that time created a chasm between God and man. It separated them from thereafter. Now, to deal with this mess in Genesis, God sacrificed an innocent animal, and he used it to cover them. He told them at that time, and you can find this in Genesis 3:15, that one day he will bruise your head and you, he will bruise your heel and you will crush his head. And what he's referring to is the victory that Jesus will have at the cross. What Satan attempts to do at the cross, at the feet of Jesus, but what Jesus gains victory over in that moment on the cross. And so that's what he was talking to. He was speaking to, there will come an end to this for all time, and it will come at the cross. God uses many more events and people to point to Jesus and the need for his sacrifice. There's a great list of these at gotquestions.org, and I'm going to encourage you to look it up. Look up prophecies Jesus fulfilled at gotquestions.org. Now, I don't want to overwhelm you. Please don't even try to take pictures. Just go to gotquestions.org. But I want you to see this exhaustive list. Again, your lesson gave you just a few. Look at this. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. 150 prophecies are noted in that particular article that speak to what Jesus did. I want to touch, we don't have time. That's huge. I'm going to just highlight a few that I think really drive the point home in the Old Testament where God was making so clear what his plan was that brings us to this point. So after the garden where he had to sacrifice an animal, that's to cover them over the mess, that's what he did. He sacrificed an innocent animal to cover Adam and Eve's sin. He clothed them, wow, I couldn't get that word out, with it. So what else happens in the book of Genesis? Well, you have Abraham and Isaac. He's asked to sacrifice his son, his only son. And the moment before he does so, God provides a perfect sacrifice. Genesis 22, 1 to 14 is where you find that story. Then scoot forward a little further into the book of Exodus, and you will find the act of Passover. It was the 10th plague when Israel fled Egypt in Passover. The blood of a pure lamb, one you had taken into your home. This was the instruction he gave the Israelites. Think how crushing it would have been to the family and the children and this little lamb they'd had in their house that they are going to have to sacrifice. It was a perfect lamb. And why? To put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. Doorposts and lintel. See the what it makes? The doorposts and the lintel. So lintel, so that the death angel would pass over. That is the cross that allows us to pass over death into life. It's right there. Many of you might have had the experience to go through a Seder, Jewish Seder. And in it, there are so many elements. If you've never done that during the Easter season, I recommend there are ones you can watch on the internet, on the World Wide Web. Look them up. But one of the things that is used, and you can find this in your local Tom Thumb right now, mine at least, right here down at Preston and Forest. This is matzah bread. It's a key feature in a Jewish Seder. What do you notice about this? Well, it's striped, and by his stripes we are healed. It is pierced for a reason. It is broken in the ceremony, the Seder ceremony, and it goes into a bag in three pieces. One of them is wrapped in linen and hidden away. And do you know what? The Jews don't know why. Oh, but we do. We know what he was pointing to. It's so clear right there to us in hindsight. And then scoot forward a little further to the book we all love and know so well, Leviticus. Because what he does there is set up, if you don't know, you're like, what? That's where God makes clear that there is a very detailed and complicated sacrificial system necessary to deal with sin. God had to make a way for this nation that he had set up to have their sins forgiven. And the big sins, those against God's law, required a blood sacrifice and an animal, a perfect animal. He didn't want the dregs, and so there's instruction without blemish, no breakage of a leg. This is very clear to the Jews. They would have known, no, we can't offer that. You can't like pick the worst of your flock and bring it and be like, I'm not going to sacrifice the best. No, he wants the best. The best only, the best and most perfect will do. And that's what that is. Some of you grew up with the practice of Lent. This is the Lenten season. It started, if you were out when it started and saw people with that cross on their face, that's when it started. What you do during Lent, the Lenten season, is you sacrifice something significant to you. And this practice is simply a visual application, tangible way to help us identify with Jesus' sacrifice as we move towards Easter. And we're moving there, ladies. We're a little over three and a half weeks away from Easter. And this very tangible, demonstration. And then there's all the patriarchs and the prophets. You will find Jesus or the Messiah, and those are interchangeable because Jesus was the Messiah, spoken of in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 2 Samuel, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Michael, Micah, Zechariah, and Malachi. Was God pointing the way? Very loudly, he had his megaphone out. He was shouting through your entire Old Testament, this is the way. And then there is crucifixion itself. And yes, God spoke of it in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21, 23. He says, cursed is the man who hangs from a tree. Crucifixion at the time that was written wasn't even a form of execution. King Darius of Persia was the first to use it as a form of execution. The Greeks followed it up and used it in the thousands, and the Romans perfected it as the perfect form of torturous execution. Why? They reserved it for the gravest criminal and slaves, and it was meant to deter anyone from a crime against Rome. God promised you, he would rescue you from sin. He kept that promise in Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Because of Jesus, we know God's promises are true and they can be trusted. If you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins today, then I want you to know that God has many more promises for you. And I'm going to share some of my favorites with you. They're for you. You can claim them just like Jesus claimed the promises that he would die as our sacrifice. Some of my favorites are that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life from Psalm 23. Isn't that a great promise? Especially when you're suffering. How about this one? Though your sins, which are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Those of you who have a sin that sometimes or perhaps at some point in your life caused you, led you to shame, is this not the greatest promise ever? It is for me in Isaiah 1:18. What about come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love that. From Matthew 11, 28 and 29. And then in John, what we've studied all year, I love these. John says, no one will ever be able to snatch you out of my hand. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, that can never be taken away. John 10, 28. I will come back and take you with me. Jesus said in John 14, 3. And then in 14, 19, because I live, you also will live. And finally, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, from Hebrews. Where might you need encouragement today? Perhaps it's an impossible situation at work, a marriage in crisis, or a health issue, your own or that of a beloved family member. Turn to God's promises. Meditate on them. They are for you and they hold true, just like the ones for Jesus at the cross did. The Lord is not slow about his promises like some consider slowness. No, he's patient towards you, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance, from 2 Peter 3:9. And that takes us to the foot of the cross and the people that were there that day. There were non-believers, more of them, and then there were believers, few of them. Good Friday was filled with many people who played a part in his death. Regardless of their motive or their action, God allowed them in his perfect plan. Because Isaiah 55 tells us that for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. So he's got a way he does things. And very often it's not what I would do. So who do we see on this day? Well, we see Pilate. You read about him a lot last week, but here he is again, handing him over. I don't think Pilate ever believed that Jesus deserved to die. You saw last week, three times he tries to set him free. And as powerful as Pilate was, he couldn't stand up to the pressure of the people. For all his bravado, let's boil him down, ladies. He was a people pleaser first and foremost. And yet, even in his sin that day, God used him, and he proclaimed the greatest truth of all, that Jesus is King of the Jews, and he did it, actually, King of all, which is why it was written in every language known to man at that point, King of all. God used him. What about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the council, and all the Jewish people cheering that day? Well, Antoinette talked a little about this too. They knew the word of God, all of its rules and its rituals. They knew them. They lived by them. But they didn't know the God of the word through a loving relationship. And so they missed him, even though he stood in flesh and blood right before him and fulfilled scripture right in front of their eyes. They couldn't see it. They were blind. They justified murder. And then there were the soldiers who were just doing their job. It was a job they did a lot. I think they were hardened by all they'd seen in life. Just, it becomes, it's just another day at the office. They brutally beat him. We looked at that last week, flogged him nearly to the point of death. That beating would have caused profuse bleeding, bruising of the body, and swelling all before he made it to the cross. They abused him. They taunted and trivialized his position and the things that they did to him. They gambled for his clothing. Here we read in this passage at the foot of the cross. The victim of crucifixion would have died of asphyxiation or heart failure. Either could happen. And the process could take up to 4 days. Torturous. Jesus did not take that long. He was near the point of death when they nailed him to that cross. Mark tells us that of all the soldiers there that day and the gruesome things they had to do every day, one walked away believing Jesus was the Son of God. And then there were the two criminals on either side of him. Both were guilty of crimes, high crimes against the nation of Rome. And so they deserved what they got. One cursed God till he took his last breath. But the other begged for mercy, and grace was extended by Jesus Christ himself, who said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And you find this account in the book of Luke. And then there were the four women and John. They believed. Of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his aunt were in that group. They knew Jesus was God. They knew it. They believed he was the Son. They loved him. They never left him. And they supported him till he took his last breath. And then there was Jesus himself hanging there. He chose that day to lay his life down. These people didn't take it from him. Don't be confused. He controlled the events of the day, regardless how out of control they seemed to be that day. His final words in Greek were tetelestai, which, as you saw in your lesson, means it is finished. Now, I don't think he was referring to his life. He knew he was going to take his life right back up it again. No, he meant the mission God gave me to do to rescue mankind when he sent me. It is finished. It, the mission, is done. Sin is vanquished for all of time. The cross was not a symbol that day of shame, but of freedom for the captives of sin. I don't know about you, but I can relate to every one of these people at some time in my life. We got any people pleasers in the room? Come on now. I know that we got some out here. I've mostly crucified that part of my flesh, but there's parts that seep out here and there where I still like to please people, like right up here. And if you were in our church on Sunday, TA admitted to that too. And I can tell you sometimes when I walk up those steps, I care more about the look on your face and what you're thinking about me right now than I do about what God gave me, what I'm sure he gave me in the study of his scripture to share with you. That's people pleasing at its finest. What about rule followers? All right, come on. That's got to be some of the rest of you that are the rule followers. Yep, well, I followed rules too at one point in my life, and that led to smug self-righteousness, gutted of love for God or his people. Oh yeah, as I look at this list, I can find myself all over. There's only one group of the people there that day I want to emulate, and that's the four women and John, the believers that stood there. 2 years ago, my brother-in-law died of a massive heart attack. His funeral was in a tiny little church in the middle of nowhere, Oklahoma. My friends here knew about it because, of course, I had shared. I sat with my sister for agonizing days in the hospital before his death was complete. So I was very, but I'd really not shared any details about the funeral. I mean, it was my brother-in-law. I was stunned at the end of the service to look up and see my friend Antoinette walk up to the front of the church. She'd gone to great lengths to be there for me that day. I didn't tell her where it was, what it was. She had to look it up, fly, rent a car, and find nowhere Podunk, Oklahoma. And she did it. She knew what I was going through. So few words had to be spoken. She hugged me. She knew because, you see, her own sister had recently lost her husband. And I couldn't help but think of 2 Corinthians 1:3, which says, comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort that you yourself had received from being comforted by God. And I needed that day more than you would have ever known, because 10 days later, my father died. And she and many other of my friends that are in this room today came to support me. And I'll never forget that extravagant gift of love. Today, people are suffering around you all over. Who needs you just to be there and show up for them? Often you don't need words, just show up. I'm sure you've seen the news stories of people going to Ukraine to do this. I believe those are believers that are going to do that. But maybe you know someone in this room suffering from infertility or singleness. Maybe it's a prodigal or a financial woe. I mean, for me, this week alone, a tornado ripped through the area where we have lake property. Homes were ripped from people. They're suffering, and we're going to go to them. We have a member of this body, someone whose story appeared in your Bible study last year, and her father-in-law is laying at T. Boone Tick Pickens, dying. People are suffering all around you. Ladies, let us be women who bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ from Galatians 6:3. And then that takes us to the pause. And that pause was full of grief. When Jesus took his last breath, the earth quaked, the veil was torn, and the soldiers pierced his side. And if you read accounts of that, that probably was not just like a little prick. That was ramming that sword up into the heart, which would release blood and water from the swelling and the body filling with fluid, which is a testimony to, it's not the swoon theory, he was dead. And it was common practice for the Romans to leave the bodies hanging on the cross as the final act of humiliation. Why? Oh, because they let the birds of the air and the animals take over. I want you to think about the horror of that. But that's why Joseph of Arimathea had to go to Pilate and request the body. And that makes the actions of he and Nicodemus even more remarkable, ladies. These two wealthy men, the scripture tells us, used what they had that at that moment to honor Jesus. They both were part of the Jewish council. Joseph, in verse 38, it tells us was a secret disciple. Why? Fear. Read my lips. People pleasing. I want to please those people. I'm afraid of them. I think through this action, they left their fear at the door and they stepped out in faith, a faith in Jesus Christ. We know Joseph was a believer. The text is not clear about Nicodemus, but don't his actions that day speak louder than words? Because surely, ladies, this burial was not kept a secret. There was chatter all over that Joseph had come to Pilate and asked for the body, that Joseph allowed his own tomb, something only wealthy people had, to be used, and that Nicodemus carried 75 pounds of 75 or 100, depending on your text, pounds of spices to wrap the body. People knew what had happened. And so it likely cost them. It cost them their Jewish positions, I guarantee you. And it possibly expelled them from their circles of influence. And it robbed them, actually, at this moment, because they had touched that dead body. What does Jewish law say? they are unclean. This is Passover, the highest thing that the Jews would do, and they were unable to participate because they did the more holy thing that day. Oh, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that might come among you, which comes for your testing, but to the degree that you share in the suffering of Christ, keep rejoicing, from 1 Peter. Believers on Good Friday suffered a tremendous loss. They thought it was over and done, I believe. And then they hid out in fear in the upper room. Many years ago, our family received this as a Christmas ornament. You can see that it's not your traditional Christmas ornament. It's a nail. And the directions in the box told you to hang this at the center of the tree where the trunk of the tree is, and then use it. And we do every year thereafter. It's the first thing we hang on our tree, hidden inside the tree. And it reminds us that Jesus was born to die on a tree that became a cross. We never want the joy of his birth at Christmas to cancel the reality of his death. Oh, I think on Good Friday, there's a tendency to want to run to Sunday. I'm like, let's talk about the hope. We're 3 weeks away from that here. And there on that day, they were 3 days away. Jesus will be resurrected. We do have hope of an eternity, but not today. We need to sit in the grief of Good Friday and to reflect on what our Savior did for us. So remember that chasm between us that I talked about at the very beginning, between God and man? Well, actually, the cross bridged that gap. That's what it did. This is, in Life Pictures, the bridge illustration. The cross bridged the gap between God and man. And because of Jesus' death, you're forgiven today. You're free, and you do have the hope of eternity. So on your tables, and I'm running a little late, bear with me, there's a box. I would like for you to open it now and take one for everyone, of what's inside. We're going to start a song, and what I want you to do, and I'm going to give you just a moment, to take out the nail that is in that box, and I want you, as this song plays for you, Hallelujah for the Cross, I want you to thank God for what he did for you in dying for your sin on that tree that day. So take just a moment, and then I'm going to pull the music down.
I would be desperate without your love, slave to the darkness.
I hope you keep this nail as a reminder, at least leading up to Easter in 3.5 weeks. Mine stays on my windowsill at my desk, and I always look at it, and I remember what Jesus did. And I remember that God had a plan. He used broken people that day, and there was a great pause. And that pause was really, that's what allowed the importance of it to sink in. And the greatest story ever told wasn't told in a film. They're just fake copies of the real story of Jesus' story of rescuing you for all time for his sin. And I'm going to bring the words of the song back up and you can listen as you leave. And that's our prayer over you. Hallelujah for the cross. I love these words. You know, it's if it wasn't for the cross, that sin is dealt with, the curse is broken. Hallelujah for the cross.